Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, once again we come before this great revelation in the book to the Hebrews. And oh God, what a blessed study it has been up to this point. And now, Lord, we pray You'll open up this portion of the sacred Scriptures to us. Give us understanding of Your Word and of Your will for our lives because of all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done in our behalf. So guide and bless, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
There's an image that almost all of us are familiar with. It comes from World War II, and it's the picture of those about five Marines at Iwo Jima hoisting the American flag. And it's a picture of blood, sweat, and sacrifice in order to free the Pacific Rim from the oppression of the Japanese armies and navies. Well, those men at Iwo Jima and other battles of World War II paid a great sacrifice. Some of them paid the ultimate sacrifice. And men and women have died in various wars in the past century and up into the current century, and they sacrificed their lives for freedom, for democracy, because they believed that freedom and democracy are something that is very valuable in the human experience and may even merit giving our life for. Sacrifices. On Memorial Day, we remember the sacrifices of our soldiers. But tonight, we want to remember a greater sacrifice and what that means for us. I'm calling this sermon tonight, Holy Obligations Because of Christ's Oblation. Now that term oblation is not one that we use so much, but it's found in the King James Version of the Bible. And it means, comes from the Latin, and the word to offer. And so an oblation is a term used in the old translation of the Bible, the King James, and even in some of the more modern translations, it means a solemn offering or presentation to God. Now, Christ made an oblation to God, a solemn offering of Himself. And because He did that in behalf of His people, we have some holy obligations to Him. And our text tonight points out three of these great obligations we have because of Christ's oblation, because of Christ offering Himself in our behalf. Well, let's look at verse 19 of chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers. Well, that's a very important word, therefore. What that indicates is because of what the writer has been writing about in the previous 10 and a half chapters regarding Christ, it lays upon us some holy obligations. Therefore, so we need to consider for a moment, what does he mean when he says, therefore? Well, this is a few of the major ideas that we've seen in the book of Hebrews up to this point. We see that God has spoken His final word to mankind in Jesus Christ, and therefore it behooves us to listen. We see that forgiveness of sins has finally been secured for God's people through the offering of Christ, through the oblation of Christ. And through Christ's sacrifice, the new covenant has been instituted. The law of God is no longer external, but now, by means of the Holy Spirit, it has become internalized, written on the hearts and minds of God's people by the blessed ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And access into God's presence, which was limited once a year to the great high priest when he went into the Shekinah glory of God, has now been opened up to all believers through the body of Christ offered on the cross. A new covenant, much better than the old covenant, has been established through the sacrificial oblation, the offering up of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual rest has been secured. The work of the mediator has been completed. He sat down at the right hand of God. Remember, the old covenant priests never sat down. They were standing continuously because their work never ended. They were always offering animal sacrifices to cover, in a provisional way, a temporary way, the sins of God's people. And so, we have a mediator. We have also a great high priest who is a high priest according to the oath of God, not according to human descendancy. But God swore, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he told this great priest, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That was never said to any of the Aaronic priests. And so we have a great high priest. We have a great Savior, a mediator who will return to finally and completely save those who are waiting for Him and to crush His enemies under His feet. These are some of the great truths that have been spoken and taught by the writer to these Hebrew Christians. Because of these great truths, he says, therefore, brothers, because of these great realities that took place in human history, he calls them brothers, because they were brothers. He says two things here. Therefore, brothers, since or because we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He says we have confidence, we have assurance because of what Christ has done to enter the holy places, the very throne room of God is what he's referring to. By the blood of Christ. Verse 20, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain. So there's a new way of entrance into God's presence. It is a living way. He's a resurrected Savior. And so because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, He continually lives and intercedes for God's people, not like the old priest who died after 70 or 80 years and had to be replaced. But this is a living Savior. It is a living way for God's living people. And it's been opened up for us into the holy places through the curtain of His flesh. The body of Christ was broken, and He died to secure the forgiveness of our sins and entrance into the very holy place in heaven. Well, we have confidence because this way into heaven has been secured. Access into God has been opened up for all believers. And because we have a great high priest over the house of God, the way has been opened up, and we have a great high priest there. A priest who's called to that priesthood by the oath and declaration of God. He's not like Moses, who was a servant in the household, but he's the son over the household. Well, we have two things here. We have the way open for us into the very throne room of God through the sacrifice, the oblation of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have a great high priest. He was not only the victim, but he was the high priest, the great priest who intercedes continually for us, God's people. So there's these realities that he's been speaking of. And because of this great work and person of Christ, he says there's three things, brothers, you need to do. First of all, verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Well, what does he mean, "let us draw near"? To give us a hint as to what he means there, if you look at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1, it talks about the ministry of the high priest. And he said, the same sacrifices continually offered, they cannot make perfect those who draw near. That is, draw near to God in worship. What he's talking about here is drawing near to the presence of God. Now, the book of Hebrews makes this point. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for our sins. He made the oblation for our sins, the offering up of Himself. So no other sacrifice is needed from us except the sacrifice of worship. So, because of what Christ has done, he says, let us draw near. Let us approach God. Let us approach Him in worship with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Well, assurance of faith. What kind of assurance did believers under the old covenant have? Did they have confidence that their sins were forgiven when they had to continually slay the animals? Did they have confidence that their sins were forgiven when the priest who was ministering in their behalf was just as sinful as they were? It was an imperfect priest offering an animal sacrifice for me, a human being. Could I really have confidence that the blood of those dumb bulls and sheep would pay for my high-handed sins in which I knowingly and deliberately sinned against the person and will of God who revealed His will in creation and in my conscience and in the revelation of His Word? Would the Holy Yahweh, who thundered in power and awesome holiness on Mount Sinai, grant me real and complete forgiveness and access into His holy presence on the basis of the work of sinful priests and the blood of animals? Were these kinds of sacrifices sufficient to avert and absorb the wrath of God against my rebellious sins, of my neglect of God, and my ignorance of His person and ways? On the basis of these sacrifices, could you or I be assured without a doubt that Yahweh would completely and totally erase and eradicate our sins and welcome us into His presence? Well, this is the question that I think you know the answer to. The Old Testament system of worship had its purpose for that time in redemptive history, but it was insufficient to remove the awful reality of our wretched sins from the righteous judgment of God. But something great has happened in human history. Something radical. There's a different blood that's been shed. It's the blood of Jesus of Nazareth. And this blood enables me to enter into the holy places, into the very presence of God Himself, not just into a building in Jerusalem. Well, this is a new way, a new and living way. Because the victim and the sacrifice once offered, He was raised from the dead, never to die again. So what He secured by His death, He maintains by His life. What was this offering offered on Calvary's cross? It was a body of flesh. He says here in chapter 10, "I have come to do Your will, O God." A body You have prepared for me. A fully human body. Wasn't the body of a bull or goat or sheep, but the body of the Son of God, offered up as the ultimate, the final, the supreme, and the sufficient sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of all God's people of all times. And this sacrifice made by this holy Son of God was received by the Father, and He who was the victim is also the high priest who ministers the benefits and sufficiency of His sacrifice in the very holy sanctuary of heaven itself. So based on these facts, what God has done in history in the person of His Son, in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, we really do have great assurance. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Because of what Christ has done, because of this great sacrifice of the Son of God, of His body offered up, raised from the dead, entered into heaven itself, we have full assurance of faith. We have assurance, what? That our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. The blood of animals could not do that, could not wash the human conscience of the guilt and condemnation of sin. But Jesus' blood can do that by the ministry of the Spirit of God. So there is real, deep, thorough, final cleansing of our consciences. And our bodies are washed with pure water. Now, the Old Testament priests sometimes washed themselves before their ministry. This is probably a reference, though, to baptism. Baptism was linked with the experience of conversion, of regeneration in the New Covenant. So, we've been cleansed from an evil conscience, our bodies washed. We can think of it as washed through the blood of Jesus, but also washed through the waters of Christian baptism. So, because of what Christ has done, because of His sacrifice, because of His high priestly ministry, what should we do? We should approach God in worship, knowing that we truly and really have been forgiven of our sins.
Amen.
We've been washed from the inside out, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, physically, cleansed totally by the blood of Christ. Now, I've heard testimony of one or two believers who told me that when they came up out of the waters of baptism, they felt just marvelously clean and pure, like they never felt before. The ministry of the Spirit of God was confirming to them, I believe, the reality of the great and deep and true and total forgiveness that Jesus secures for us through His blood on the cross. Well, interesting here that some of the background of the book of Hebrews is based in the Old Testament sacrifices, the whole burnt offerings and other offerings such as the peace offering. Now, we read tonight from Leviticus about the peace offering. In the Old Testament system of worship, the peace offering or the fellowship offering was offered to God after the sin offerings, the burnt offerings were offered, indicating that the way was restored for fellowship between God and man. And animals were killed and eaten in the presence of God with other people. Maybe the priest with his family. And so there was this fellowship with God because of sacrifice. Well, there's some of that idea, I believe, here in this drawing near to God, fellowship restored, complete forgiveness secured. Well, because of what Jesus has done, the first thing that we're obligated to do is draw near to God in worship with full assurance of faith, confident that we can approach God because of Christ's person and work. The second obligation says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who is promised is faithful. So we need to draw near to God with faith. Secondly, we need to draw near to God with hope. And we need to hold fast to our confession, what we believe that Jesus Christ has done in our behalf. Now, we read tonight from the Old Testament, and some of these scriptures, like Psalm 22, which indicate that the worshiper would worship in the congregation. Psalm 22, verse 25 says, "From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him." The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. A possible reference to the fellowship offering. Where was the fellowship offering offered and eaten? It was in the presence of the great congregation. And one of our favorite scriptures that we often say here, especially in conjunction with communion, is Psalm 116. You know, the fellowship offering was also an offering where you offered vows to God. You made commitments to God. You gave thanksgivings to God. We saw an example of this where Hannah and her husband brought thanksgiving offering to the temple because God had answered Hannah's prayer and giving her a son. Well, Psalm 116 says this, "I will make my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord." You see, worship is not just an individual thing, but it's a communion with the people of God. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." What do we believe? We believe, number one, that access into God's presence has been secured by the sacrifice of Christ, and number two, that real and true forgiveness of sins has been secured. Jesus Christ is the oblation, the offering up of Himself, secured this for God's people. And so we believe this. We need to hold this fast without wavering. Now, we know that the people who are receiving this letter, some of them were wavering. We believe it was because of pressure from the culture, from society, especially the Jewish society from which they were still a part of. But they'd come out through their faith in Christ. But He has told them, He has showed them from the Old Testament scriptures these prophecies of the new covenant and of the calling forth of the great priest by the oath of God. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. Enter into the rest of God. And this Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, worshipped by the angels. Hold fast to this confession of who Jesus Christ is and don't waver, because He who is promised is faithful. He will not let you down. So, we need to draw near to God in faith, in confident, full assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we can approach God's very presence. We need to hold fast the confession that Jesus Christ has died to forgive us and to enable us to enter the presence of God. And there's a third command here. There's three, let us do something. The third command is, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We need to stir one another up. We were at the rodeo the other night, and the cowboys riding those bulls and those bucking broncos had stirrups on them, and they were kicking those animals and making them jump around. But we need to stir one another up, to prod one another, to love and to good works. So here we have it. Let us have faith. Let us confess our hope. And let us love one another because of what Jesus has done. So how do we stir one another up to love and good works? Well, there's a very practical way we do that. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But we need to get together to encourage one another. If we don't get together, we can't love one another, we can't stir one another up, we can't prod one another on in the Christian life, we can't encourage one another. It's absolutely essential that we meet together. Now, some of the brethren and sisters back then had fallen aside. They were not meeting together with the church. They've gotten into a bad habit. We cannot do that because of the great oblation, the great sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. We have a holy obligation to Him and to His blood-bought people to meet with them, to love them, to encourage them, to stir them on to good works. It is absolutely essential and crucial that we meet together with our local church. Well, I want to read you a few quotes from William Lane, who has this great commentary on the book of Hebrews. He says this, first of all, a loyal response to Christ is the logical correlate of the magnitude of Christ's redemptive accomplishment. In other words, because of His oblation, we have some holy obligations. And he comments regarding those who had neglected to meet with the church. He says, the writer regarded the desertion of the communal meetings as utterly serious. The writer to the book of Hebrews. It threatened the corporate life of the congregation and was a prelude to apostasy on the part of those who were separating themselves from the assembly. The neglect of worship and fellowship was symptomatic of a catastrophic failure to appreciate the significance of Christ's priestly ministry and the access to God it provided. He says, Christian worship is expected from the new people of God because God has restored them to a relationship characterized by peace through Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Well, therefore here means because of what has happened, we need to do something. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the way, the new and living, dynamic way He's opened to us into the very presence of God, we can enter the presence of God to worship at any time, in any day, in any place, because of this great, high, and holy privilege. The angels long to look into this. And because we have this great high priest, we need to do three things. Three exhortations, three holy commands, three holy obligations we have. We need to draw near to God in worship. having a full assurance of faith that we have truly been forgiven and we have been washed by Jesus' blood and with pure water. And we need to hold firmly to the confession of our faith without wavering, because He is faithful. He will complete our salvation and bring us on that day into His presence face to face. And thirdly, our third obligation is to consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord is drawing near. It's nearer today than it was when these words were written. The day is coming, and we must be about our Father's work. We must approach Him in worship. We must hold fast our confession. And we must meet with our local congregation to encourage them and to love them, to help one another on in our pilgrim journey. Well, there's been a great oblation made, a great sacrifice. It's made by the very Son of God, His own body on Calvary's cross. And it purchased for us unlimited benefits. Not the least is the washing away of our sins and full access into the presence of God. Therefore, let us take up our holy obligation to approach God in worship with full assurance of forgiveness, to cling firmly to the great confession of who Jesus is, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. And let us meet with the church whenever the church gathers to love our brothers and sisters and to encourage them in their Christian walk. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, You did not spare Your own Son, but sent Him to this world to live as one of us, to walk our roads, to feel our pain, to be tempted like we are, and yet much more intensely. And in His innocent body, He bore our sins. He paid the full debt that we owed You for our sins. He absorbed the wrath that we should have gotten in His own body on Calvary's cross. He was buried, and on the third day You raised Him from the dead. And then You brought Him into Your presence after He'd appeared to His disciples. And there He lives, ever living at Your right hand, interceding for us, Your people, preparing a place for us. And He will come again and receive us to Himself. In view of what our Lord Jesus has done, we pray that You would help us to approach You in worship with a continual sacrifice of praise, knowing that we've truly and thoroughly been totally forgiven and washed. And let us confess, hold fast to our confession firmly without wavering, knowing that You will not fail to keep one of Your promises, that You'll bring us safely to Your eternal kingdom, that You'll be with us every step of our pilgrim journey. Enable us to so love Your church that we will support her and love her and meet with her and lay down our life if need be for the church, the blessed company of the people of God.
wisdom. Enable us to fulfill these obligations. Forgive us where we have failed you or your people, and strengthen us in all these holy obligations. In Christ Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together. Let us draw near the throne of God. We have a little half-page handout. Please stand as we sing.